All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 15. We're almost finished here with it. And, of course, these last several lessons, chapters, we've been having the Lord Jesus saying goodbye to his disciples, telling them a lot of things. I got to thinking about it a little bit. It's like we walked into a private meeting where the Lord Jesus has got his closest disciples around him. He's given them an instruction that he's going away. And of course, they're sad to hear that. They're trying to understand it all. And you can gather that they really didn't get it all. I talked to you some about that before. And, you know, it's pretty hard sometimes to understand something if you've never done it. And that's why everybody, all of us, we have a fear of death. We've never done it before, right? And we don't get a practice time. maybe pretty close sometime. But anyway, he's instructing his disciples. He's told them in John 14, he's going away. He's told them he's going to build a place for them. He's told he's going to come back after them. And he's told them now that the Comforter is going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to kind of take Jesus' place and get in their hearts and witness to them. So he's telling them all these things. And then in chapter 15, he starts talking to them about producing fruit. You know, the Lord's last commandment to us was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's still God's plan. And it still works. We had started on our soul winning testimonies Wednesday night. We just had the soul winning marathon in the college group, and they had a great time. Went to a local church and spent 3 days knocking doors and saw a lot of souls saved. And they started giving some testimonies Wednesday night, and the clock just outran us. We couldn't finish it, but we'll probably do that again right away. And that's what we're left here to do, to go tell others. And the devil has sold us a bill of goods that you can't do that. I guess the biggest problem, I've sometime called it Christian lockjaw. You know, when I was a kid, Grandma and Mama especially would warn me about stepping on a rusty nail or something else. And they had this fear of something they call lockjaw. I don't know if I've ever seen anybody with it. I've seen a few folks I wish had it. And there's probably been a few wish I had it. But all that said and done, we have spiritual lockjaw sometimes, don't we? And That's really sad. I had a preacher tell a story. He said there was a guy lived not far from his church. Several years. He said, I never had a chance to do more than just say hello at him. And he said, I'd heard other folks talk about him, about, you know, what a bad guy he was and how mean he was. And so he said, I guess subconsciously I just didn't really want to go look him up and talk to him about the Lord. But he said, finally the time come and I did get a chance, and I talked to him and said he got saved. He was ready to get saved, and he got saved, trusted Jesus as his Savior. Then he said he made me feel so guilty because he said this, I've been waiting several years to see if you were ever going to talk to me. Wow, don't that make you feel a little? Man, that's terrible. But the devil blocks us out, makes us think sometime, you know, the worst when the best would happen if we give the Lord a chance. And so it is with soul winning. So it is with soul winning. Yes, you're going to have. We heard the kids testifying the other night. They had some doors shut in their face, but that didn't stop them. They kept going, and then they had the good things happen. If the devil can get one to shut the door and you go back and pout and get in the car and won't talk to anybody else, then he's won the victory. But the truth is, that's what Jesus is telling them in chapter 15 here. They need to produce fruit. And he even talks about how a purging sometime takes place on the tree. Now, I said last week, I believe, that if the tree could talk, it might say, don't cut that branch. Oh, that hurts. But in the long run, it was the best for the tree to grow and produce fruit. And sometime we have some things happen to us that we wouldn't choose for it to happen. But have you ever seen God make good out of evil? Of course we have. So many times we have. And so we have to, by faith, obey the Lord anyway. Now, he's talking to them about that down through here. Reviewing just a little bit in John 15. He said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Now, I don't know about you, but my dad especially. Now, Mama, she was a fiery little mother, and she'd holler at us over much of nothing sometimes. And we kind of knew when her voice reached a certain level. There was a couple of levels we didn't pay much mind to. Anybody like that? But then it got on up there, and about time now you start doing something. But not so with Daddy. Daddy one time was it. And we learned one time was it. And so we reacted to the one time. Now, Jesus said here in this 14th verse, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." I learned it was better with Daddy, do whatsoever he commanded. And he didn't stutter, he didn't need to speak again. And you know, if we took the Lord the same way that some of us took our parents, as I took my dad, I knew he meant what he said what he meant. And I believe Jesus did also. And I believe the Bible is his word, and it's that way. So he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth." We've all served because we were told to and didn't really maybe understand the point behind it. That's a servant's place. But he says, "I have called you friends." There's a difference. We're more likely to tell a friend why than we are somebody we've hired to do the job. And that's what the Lord is saying here. "For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you." Jesus is saying, "I'm passing it on. This is what the Father's will is." And I said, "I've made it known unto you." And he says here, "Ye have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you might go forth and bring forth fruit." And there's a purpose that you and I got saved for. I do not believe anybody that's been saved, become a Christian, I do not believe that there's just nothing to do. I believe God's got a purpose for every one of us. Amen. In some way or another. And I tell you, we sometimes, even as preachers, maybe mislead folks a little bit. We'll say, "Well, I'm searching for the will of God." Now, wait a minute. God didn't hide it from you. You don't have to search for it. Obey what you do know. And that'll lead you into something maybe you didn't know about. But if you take that first step, take that next step, and that next step, you can almost make the analogy of the old days. It'd be a lantern, you know, and farm picture. You walk down the lane, and the light's just ahead of you, and you keep stepping into the light. Now, I know with a powerful flashlight, you reach further and all that. But walk in the light will stay ahead of you if you follow it. I think about the young man working for the farmer, and the farmer got a new flashlight. That was kind of the trick back then. And I remember my uncle got one about that long, all them batteries. Anybody remember those? Boy, he thought that was a trick. So he'd wait till after dark to feed the mule so he could use his flashlight. Truth. My brother and I'd walk down to the barn with him just because we wanted to see the flashlight, amen? But I think about the young man working for the farmer, and he knew he'd got a new flashlight, and he told him, said, "I'm going over to the neighboring farm tonight and go walking with my girl. Could I borrow your flashlight?" And the old farmer said, "No, man," said, "the batteries cost money. Why don't you use a lantern? I used to use a lantern when I was courting." Young man looked at him and said, "Yeah, but look what you got." I don't know if he lost his job or not, but he did have a point. He wanted a little bit more light. He wanted to see a little further ahead than the lantern, amen? Anyway, Jesus is telling us basically here, do what I command you. You may not see the great distance, but do what you do see right now, what you can step in and act on right now. And folks, God didn't hide his will from us. If you walk in his will today, he'll show you his will tomorrow. I mean, the light will be just ahead of you, and you trust him with it anyway. So he's talking about bringing forth fruit. I'm reviewing here. We talked about fruit that remains, and that means that you take time to do right thoroughly. And fruit that remains means somebody that's been saved and then discipled, taught, trained. Let's face it. I use my own testimony. When I got saved, I knew no Bible. And if I hadn't have had, of course, my girlfriend became my wife, and she was deep in the things of God. So she was my first big helper. But friends in church were a big help. When you change companies, you start learning from the company you're in. That's why it's so important when somebody gets saved to be in a good church and to have Christian friends. That makes a lot of difference, folks. We've often heard the illustration that if a newborn baby was born and just left out there in the woods, it would die. It has to have some care. And while that's exactly the way it is with a new convert, we got to have a little time. We got to care enough to feed them spiritually. That's what it amounts to. Now he says in verse 17, and I think maybe I got somewhere in this area, "These things I command you, but that you love one another." Now he switches aside the street a little bit. "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now that'll apply right today where we're living. Right today in this atmosphere and society today. Do not be shocked, because they're getting bolder and bolder with it. There was a time people might not have loved the Lord or loved his church, but they were quiet about it. They're not quiet anymore. In fact, they're the first ones to speak up the loudest against the things of God today. You read it in the papers, you see it on the news, and yes, you'll see it eyeball to eyeball with a lot of people. That's a strange thing, but it's not to be shocked by it. I often quote Luke 18 there about where Jesus said, when I come back, don't say if I come back, but when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? He's talking about it's going to be diminishing. It has diminished. The church age, as depicted in the book of Revelation in the first three chapters, the last church is the Laodicean church, and it is pictured as lukewarm, distasteful to God. He threatens he'll spew it out of his mouth because it's neither hot nor cold, it's lukewarm. And anybody that knows anything about the big picture of Christianity today knows it has got to be the Laodicean church age. It's amazing that the very word Laodicea carries the meaning of social rights, civil rights. The real gospel's laid aside, and the emphasis is on man. Man's not only his needs, but what he wants. It's on what he wants. That's the day and time that we're into right now. But that don't give us a license to quit. Because just before that Laodicean church age is another one by the name of Philadelphia. And Philadelphia means brotherly love. And that church is commended greatly as to be the time of many souls being saved and being fired up for God. Now, I personally believe both of them exist together today. I believe you can find Philadelphian churches still. I believe you certainly are seeing the Laodicean church movement. I told you last week, I believe in lesson or sermon, at the big cathedral in the UK in London, with a big auditorium in the middle, they had put a fun slide in it. So you could go in and it's like an amusement park inside the church. You just go down the slide. I might have made a comment if I didn't, I should have, saying they didn't need the slide. They were so cold it could slide down the aisles anyway. But that was just my opinion. But anyway, with that in mind, we don't have to be that way. We can still bear fruit. We can still walk in the light. We can still obey the Lord. Now he says the world may hate you. He didn't say stop because they hate you. He said, you know, it hated me before it hated you. Now, so far, I haven't had done to me what they did to Jesus. I mean, they plucked his beard. They crowned him with thorns. They nailed him. They speared him in his side. I don't have any right to quit because he didn't quit. Amen. And yes, what we need to understand today is this, that the hatred they have for Jesus comes from the devil's side. And if I'm on Jesus' side, I'm going to get some of that hate directed at me. It's just that simple. It is a strange thing that sometime you get more hate directed at you for trying to do good than for doing wrong. I could give a personal example of that. I was raised pretty much in this town from about the third grade on. And as I got to be a teenager, I got into troubles and so forth. And thank God, not as easy to do as it is today. But I got into my race car and all that stuff. And as a whole in this town, I didn't really have any enemies. People just often spoke well of me, and everything. I was a good guy, pat on the back. But then I got saved and became a preacher and come back to the same town. Would you believe I got more enemies now than when I was a lost sinner living around here? Would you believe that? That's the truth. And I'm not happy about it, but I see it's biblical. I see it's right out of the scripture, not just exactly what Jesus said. But that's okay. More of the word I know, the more I see that this is exactly what we ought to expect. Now, I don't revel in it. Nobody likes to be told somebody don't like you. And I've had some folks, come say, well, preacher, there's a guy down the street there, and he really blasted you when I knocked on his door. And here's truth I know. He wouldn't recognize me if I knocked on his door. I never done anything. The old Chinese proverb says, why do you hate me? I haven't tried to help you yet. Boy, there's a lot of truth in that little statement. I'll say something about it. I can't hardly get through a sermon without saying something about all the socialism that's in the news today. That's a dead-end street, folks. That's the Chinese proverb. And the more you do for somebody that won't do for themselves, the more they hate you for not doing more. Did you get that? There was a fellow here, got saved in some of his later years, and good guy, was always a good friend, but he was pretty hard to win to the Lord because he knew people. He saw people in his business so much. But he had a sign in his business. See if I can quote it, because it made a lot of sense. He had a sign, and it said something like this. You come in asking for credit or for money, and I don't give it to you, and you hate me for it. But if I give it to you and you don't pay me back, then I hate you for it. So I just rather that you hate me than me hate you. So I'm not giving you anything. I mean, it was written better than that, but that was the message. That was the bottom line. And he had that on his wall because of experience. Over and over again, you'll experience that. And the Lord Jesus here, did he do anybody wrong? Of course not. He caused the blind to see and the lame to walk, even raised the dead at funerals. What did he do wrong to make people hate him? Took their sins upon himself, went to the cross and died in their place so they could by grace go to heaven because they couldn't earn it. So what did he do wrong? Today, if you ask the world, why don't you like Jesus? What did he do wrong? He didn't do you any wrong at all. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing in the spirit and depravity of man how that, I don't know what it is. You've heard me tell the story about the lobster fisherman, and the guy that didn't know anything about it went fishing with a lobster fisherman, and I've never been. I don't know much about it, but I know what the guy said. He said he saw the saw the fisherman catch a lobster and put him in the cage container and put the lid back on it. He said directly he caught another one and he took the lid off and he put that lobster in the cage. He said he didn't put the lid back on. He said I tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, you forgot the lid. They'll get out. And the fisherman said, oh, no, not now. Said one would crawl out, but since I got two in there, every time one crawls up very high, the other one crawls up and pulls him down. Now, what kind of application could we make on that? Don't get ahead of me. If I can't be first, I don't want you to be first. Don't get ahead of me. I'll jerk you back down. Boy, society, man's depravity, man's nature is just that way. Just that way. And it's too bad it is. But now, that's what it is with Jesus. I remember one time in school, a bunch of us got into the mystery books of reading Sherlock Holmes. How many of you ever read the original Sherlock Holmes books? Oh, some of you need to read those. I always liked the mystery part. But Sherlock was, you ever hear somebody say, well, he's Sherlock? Means he's going to figure it out, you know. In school sometime, we'd hear somebody say, you know, you'd do something. Somebody would say, well, you're trying to be Sherlock. See, we read back then. There was no TV. You had to read, right? And so anyway, I asked one of my buddies who was a studious guy, and he was a good athlete, but he read a lot. He studied. And I said, Toby, why do people talk about Sherlock Holmes that way? I enjoyed reading his books. He said, because they're envious of him. Now, I couldn't hardly get a hold of that. Then I got to thinking about it. They don't want him ahead of them. They don't want him to be sharper than them. So they criticize him. And it's a strange thing the way we are with people like that. I know some folks have a nature of being cynical and more than others, and a pessimist more than others. And then you got the little Pollyanners that never see anything bad. It's always a beautiful day, you know. I understand there's different personalities. I really do that. I may be a little more on the critical side, to tell you the truth, than the Pollyanna side. I have to work at that. It's easy to see. It's easier for me to sometimes see a rose bush with thorns on it instead of seeing a thorn bush with roses on it. Some of y'all didn't get that, did you? Some folks see the cup half full. Some see it half empty, right? And so we got a little bit different natures. A fellow went, told him, said, I want you to see my bird dog. He's the smartest dog, you know, and a bird dog is not one that flies, folks. A bird dog is one that points birds, helps you hunt birds. Come out and see my dog hunt. So he went out there, and sure enough, he shot a duck. Duck fell in the water, and the dog just walked on top of the water and got the duck. Brought it back. He said, didn't I tell you he was a great dog? He said, oh, he ain't very great. He can't even swim. Now, we all can see it two ways, right? And Jesus here, though, is saying, don't be shocked if they don't like you for doing good. If they hated me, what do you expect? In another place, he said, if they'll do this in a green tree, meaning while he was alive, all the animosity and all the hate that he received while he was alive. He said, if they'll do this in a green tree, what are they going to do in a dead? In other words, when I'm gone and you're taking up my cause, if it was bad when I was actually here in person, it's going to be bad for you. But he's doing that. He's saying that and warning to try to keep folks from being discouraged and giving up and quitting. And so it's the world he's talking about, verse 19. 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, and here it is, if you were of the world would love his own. That's the key. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's as true as when he spoke it to his disciples. You know, in a sense, after you say, born again, sorry about this cough, it'll clear up in a minute. I think now it's the flu's gone, but the allergies are holding on. But anyway, think about it here just a little bit. There are some things in this world that are out of this world. Now, let me make a statement. This Bible is God's word. We have it in this world, but it is of the other world. Amen. Now, if you're saved, if you're born again, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. it's not your final home. You're going somewhere else. You know, I can take a trip and go to another state, another place, and I can be there a while, but that's not my home. I'm coming back home. And so it is. One day, I'm going home. This is not my home. Now, it's where I'd rather be than anywhere else. We talk about home sweet home, but heaven's our home. We're pilgrims passing through. We've got to keep that in mind. If you can keep that in mind, you can take a little more abuse. Now, especially in the early years, not so much now, but personally in the early years, when my wife and I would get in the car to go on a trip, she'd start loading it up with pillars and books. And I'd say, you're not going to have time to read all them books. I'd say, don't put all that stuff in the front seat. We've got to have room to get in. You know, talking that way. And I'd say something like this. We're just going for a little while. I don't win those arguments much, but the truth is, this world's like that. Don't load yourself up so heavy. You're going to get out pretty soon, and you're going to leave all that stuff behind you. Much of it you never had time for anyway. Never got around to. You just thought you would. She never read all them books on her trip. A little bit out of some of them. But the truth of the matter is, we treat the world like this is it, this is all there is, and there's nothing else, and feather your nest and gather everything around and forget. We're gonna arrive at our destination. We're going to leave it all behind. We're not permanent here. So in a sense, we're not of this world. Jesus said that. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And if you're a believer and you live your life understanding that, then you can take it when you get too many birthdays. That's getting close to us in my class. When things start falling apart. I'm going to be mean, but when you have more parts left over when you go to bed. That don't go to bed with you. Don't make me itemize them. But the truth is, we're wearing out this machine we're driving down here. We're wearing out this old body that we're moving around in. It's not permanent. And I tell you what, I'm glad it's not. I'd hate to spend eternity with some of the conditions I got now, like this call. Amen. All joking aside, folks, if we get a hold of that, we can stand more down here. We'd stand more down here. I don't know this happened, but I read the story many years ago. A safari or something, a hunting party in the wilderness of Africa or wherever it was. And the guide leading the party had gotten a little bit ahead, which was his job. And he went around a bend, and a tiger sprang on him and knocked him down, separated him from his gun. And being the experienced man he was, he knew he couldn't win over the big cat. So he played dead, knowing that the rest of the party would be around the bend in just a little while, catch up. And the story was that the tiger settled down and started basically eating his arm, crushing his arm. And the man that survived it said this, "I realized if I could just stand the pain and be still." And he said, sure enough, the rest of the party come around and somebody fired on the animal, killed him or drove him off. And I thought about that when I read that story. We're going to have to endure some pain, but it's just temporary. Rescue's coming. Somebody's just around the bend. And I believe Jesus is that one. I believe he's coming soon, of course. So in the meantime, with that faith, it helps me get through the hard spots. Endure the pain some, but you gotta look not with a lantern light, but with a powerful light of the Lord Jesus ahead as to what's way out there, where you going, what your goal is. And so the Lord is telling us here, the world's going to hate you. Don't be shocked about that. Then he said in verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you. And here's the next statement that we see happening today. For my name's sake. For my name's sake. Because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. Now you hear God's name thrown around by the politicians all the time. But you hardly ever hear the name Jesus. I was watching Fox News the other night. And that's all I do watch. I can't hardly stand it sometime. But anyway, it's the best of the bunch for sure. But I was watching it. And they had a man that had gotten out of prison. He was guilty. He'd been put in prison. But in prison, he'd gotten saved. And he turned his life around so much that they pardoned him early. And they were interviewing him on the news. In fact, since President Trump got in, you know, he's made it. He's got some of them out like that and shortened sentences. And this was a case of that. And so the newsman was talking to him, and he said to him, what changed you in prison? What made you a candidate to get out? What made a difference? And I love what the man said. He said, because I met the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as my Savior. Now, I love it when they got live TV and they can't cut a guy off. I mean, he just got it right out there in front of everybody, and there's nothing they could do about it. And every now and then that happens. But basically, they're not going to say much about the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll say, God bless you, and so on. But Jesus is still the place that causes the conflict. Who was Jesus? He was God in the flesh, God incarnate. And he was deity. And so, don't offend the Muslims. Don't offend this group and that group. Well, Jesus talked about that. It would be that way. But he stands alone, and he's the only Savior and the only way anybody's going to heaven. And I appreciate it when they get his word out there. But he's hated. I've said it so many times. We studied over here in John 14 earlier. Probably the most hated verse in the Bible by that crowd is where Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. See, that is only one Savior, Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not all the cults you can name, just Jesus. That's why he's the lightning rod for the crowd that don't believe and want him to be the Savior. Most of them want to say, I'm good enough, I'm going to make it without him. Well, you're not. If you could have made it without Jesus, he could have stayed. He wouldn't have had to die the awful death that he died. And so the truth is today, don't be shocked. A little animosity, don't be shocked every now and then. If you got a good church, it's going to come under attack every now and then. Somebody's going to say something negative. Somebody's going to do something. But I'm not going to get my feelings hurt. Go over in the corner and suck my thumb. I'm going to stand up, as the Bible tells me, to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, and stand for the truth, and stand for the word, and I'm going to stay on Jesus' side. Amen. All right, I believe my time is up.